Judges chapter number 2, we're going to take a little further a thought that we started this morning. And I want you to understand my heart on this. It's not that, and I've thought about this throughout the day today. It's not that, I'm not mad. That ain't it. I'm not mad. I'm just trying to warn folks what lies ahead and what's going on. And let me say this. I'm not even mad at the churches that are responding to these changes. What do you mean by that? They're just doing good marketing. They've done the research. They know what people are looking for, and that's what they're offering. Does that make sense? That's why they're doing so well. It's because they're seeing what people want, and they're marketing to that. So my idea behind it is we got to be careful what we want. Does that make sense? It's amazing what I heard at the door this morning. One church decided to have an early service. They went downstairs. They remodeled the fellowship hall and turned it into a coffee shop. And they would have the morning service in the coffee shop. And they said they wanted the service to be organic. I don't know if that meant organic coffee beans. I'm not sure what that meant. I didn't realize I was raised on an organic farm. I was. We were organic farmers when I was a young'un, and we didn't have money for store-bought fertilizer, so I was in the organic business for years. Shovel out the cow stall, shovel out the horse's stall, and put it out in a pile and into the hall of the barn, let it dry, get the sled out, hitch the horse up, reload it, once it dried, back into the sled and take it out and put it all over the garden. So the next time you pay extra for organic vegetables, just remember what that means. It means fertilized with manure, all right? A lot of organic stuff going on these days. A lot of organic religion going on, all right? Fertilized. Anyway.
That's good right there.
That's right.
Yep.
Can I tell you, I don't need what I want. I need what God wants.
Amen.
You see, it is my bent. I'm naturally going to do what I like, and I'm naturally going to do what I want. That's just a part of who I am, and that's part of who you are. But it's not to try to foster what you and I want. That's not it at all. We're trying to foster. What does God want from us? What does God want out of us? What does God want to do in us? Somebody else told me at the door. Said there was a fellow. They knocked on the door and visited me. He said, "Oh yeah, I'm a missionary. We've been a missionary for 30 years." And they said, "Oh really? Well, where do you go to church?" He said, "Well, I go over there because I can get lost in the crowd." You've been a missionary 30 years and you want to get lost in the crowd. I don't quite understand exactly how that went. Not sure at all. Then I had a teenager at the back door make this statement. Said, "Well, contemporary Christian music said it's got a lot of, it's appetizing." Said, "But it's kind of like donuts. You can't get much out of it. While it may make you feel good, that you can't have a steady diet of it. There ain't nothing there. You know, I've tried it. You can't live out of Krispy Kreme. I've tried it 3 meals a day. You can't. You'll be a big preacher if you go over 3 meals a day, but you'll starve. You'll be anemic. You will starve to death. There's just some nutrients you don't find in Krispy Kreme donuts, although I keep arguing my endocrinologist that chocolate comes from the cocoa bean, which is a nut, which is organic. And so, so I'm on an organic diet, Krispy Kremes with a cream filling. You know, I mean, just, I'll tell one on my mother-in-law. When Shanna was little, she said, I forgot what it was they wouldn't eat or what it was. And Mama said, told Dara, said, "Well," said, "I just fed them some cake. Said, it's got milk in it. And got eggs in it. Got eggs and milk in it. I'm just fed them some." Sounds like my mom. Yeah, that's a grandma thing, isn't it? Yeah, it's got milk and eggs in it. I want to put back into the book of Joshua, chapter number 2, verse number 7. The Bible says, "And the people served the Lord all the days of Joshua and all the days of the elders that outlived Joshua, who had seen all the great works of the Lord that he did for Israel." Verse number 8, "And Joshua the son of Nun, the servant of the Lord, died, being 110 years old. Verse 9, "And they buried him in the border of his inheritance in Timnath-Heres, in the mount of Ephraim, in the north side of the hill of Gash." Verse 10, the Bible says of Judges chapter 2, "And also all that generation were gathered unto their fathers, and there arose another generation." So this is second generation in the land. "After them, which knew not the Lord, nor yet the works which he had done in Israel." We're looking at the thought, second generation Christianity. Let's bow our heads again. Father, help us, I pray. Guide our heart, guide our words, and Lord, may we be sweet, and Lord, may we be bold tonight to the glory of God. In Christ's name, amen. Thank you very much, and you may be seated. We said this morning that the blessing of being a second generation Christian is that you don't know anything about the drug culture, that you don't know anything about the bootleg culture. I'm sad to tell you, I knew wherever bootlegger was. I knew what their names were. As a kid, I knew what all of them were. As a kid, my dad would drive a taxi sometimes when he was sober. As a kid, we used to go to the liquor store and get liquor, and they'd pay a taxi bill, and you'd carry that liquor over to somebody that was on a big drunk. And I'd go up to the door, and they'd tell me how much change to get. I knew every drunk in town. Matter of fact, they were my friends. I'd hang out at the taxi stand every other weekend when I was with my dad, and I knew every wino and every drunk there. I knew who they were. I've seen some of them in DTs. That's rough for a 6-7-year-old boy when you see people in the DTs and you see people, you know. I've seen all that. Living in back alleys and cardboard boxes and all the other things. That's hadn't gone away. Used to be that the winos all sat on the courthouse square. I never did sure what they did sit there, but that rock wall in front of the courthouse, that's where all the drunks sat. And I had family members who sat right there with them on the wall. I'm not sure. That's what they'd hitch a ride to town every morning, go sit on the wall all day. And they'd, so I don't know about exactly what that did, but they would. And they'd come home drunk somehow, some way. They'd come home drunk. But there's a group that don't know anything about that. And I say to God be the glory. You don't know how blessed you are. And trust me when I tell you, the beer commercials don't tell the ugly side. They don't tell the other side. And they don't tell the dark side of substance abuse and substance addiction. And so there are the blessings of being second generation Christian, but there's also some battles. And that's where I really wanted to spend my time. We started this morning talking about, and I'm using the phrase because second generation, there's some phrases in our language that we say second a lot. We started out talking about things that are second best. Second best. If you settle for second best, that means you didn't get the first best. And sometimes we settle for that. We're in a hurry and we can't get what we really want, so we just take second best. Well, we talked this morning about if we're not careful, the battle is that we'll settle for second best in our excitement for God. It's one thing to be a pioneer, whether it's starting a church or whether it's building a building or whatever it is, but to be on the cutting edge of something. But when the buildings are built and the things are established, it's just not quite as exciting. Hard times, they were exciting times. Caleb, remember Joshua and Caleb said, "I want that mountain." He said, "I'm old, but I'm just strong as ever was. I want that mountain. I want that mountain." And man, he was with anticipation on the other side of Jordan waiting to go in and to fight those Anakins and to fight those giants. He was thrilled about it. He was excited about it. You ever thought about that? They're up on the mountain. They're great big old people. And he just normal size. Number one, they got the high ground advantage. Number two, they're about twice as high as he is. And they're a fighting downhill. He's a fighting uphill. You talk about an uphill battle. Now, that was an uphill battle. I thought to myself last night, I wonder if he'd run and kick him in the shins, get him to chase him, and then whop him in the back of the head as they went down the hill. I don't know how they did it. I don't know exactly how they got them rascals off there, but they did. They took that mountain. They took that place. that he had spied out and seen 40 years earlier. Man, he was excited about that thing of serving God. How the Bible says in Judges 2:7, the Bible says that group who had seen all the great works of the Lord that he did for Israel. But you know, when you're not in the building stage and when you're not in the cutting edge and the pioneer stages of ministry, sometimes we get tired of the same old tunes, and sometimes we're looking for something new. We're geared that way. We want something fresh. We want something new. We rarely get it paid for it. It's outdated. We want to change it. We want to get something new. It's a part of the marketing culture to our society. And I'm just as bad. Hear me. There is something. I don't know what it is. But there is something that they put in new car smell. Billy Kelly said, if a man ever gets a whiff of that, he's ruined. That's why they want you to test drive them. Because they want you to become intoxicated by that smell. Son, dope, cocaine, whatever, it ain't never. Hey, listen, the new car industry makes more money off of that smell. It's amazing. You get in one, you smell that, you'll go absolutely slap crazy. And you drive that thing and it drives so quiet and so pretty and so nice. You go back and get in your car, and it was a good car till you stopped there and looked at that, and now you're not sure it's going to make it home or not. And you hear every squeak and every rattle and everything else. You know, you could take it to the cleanup shop and get it cleaned and get it looking a little better, once we've ever drove a new one, son, I'm telling you, it is on. You know what I'm talking about? They've got us hook in jaw. Here we go, you know. And so here we go, 7 more years. I just got a note, they're going 8 years now on car payments on new vehicles. I expect the day will come, it'll be a 30-year mortgage on a car, just like it is. And I don't know exactly how you're going to do it, because it's going to wear out in 5, and you got a 30-year mortgage. I don't know how that's going to work. But anyway, it's coming. But we said that the danger, the battle of this, is being accepting secondhand as far as your excitement for the Lord. And what I mean by that is, there's a lot of things that are going on that seem exciting, and a lot of things that are being worked up, and the crowd does get excited. But they're excited about the crowd, and they're excited about the things that are taking place. But they're not excited. It's not prompted of the Holy Spirit. A well-known evangelistic organization, they would get a stadium, they would take all of the counselors. They'd have counselor trainings for weeks and weeks and weeks. And they would teach all the counselors to go to the top of the arena and sit in the very top seats. And when the invitation's given, you get up and come down. Don't sit on the front row. You sit in the very, very back on the very, very top. So that when the TV cameras pan the crowd, the aisles are full of people coming for the invitation. But what they didn't show was when they got down to the front, those people turned around and became counselors. They didn't show the couple of thousand people that moved that they were staged. They were sitting up there on purpose, and it was so the other people would move. Well, can I tell you, if you move because other people are moving, it's pretty tough. But if you move because God's a moving, then chances are you're going to get something that's going to last. You're going to get something that's going to be of some help to you. And so we got to watch out for emotionalism because of excitement. Hey, I love emotion when God's in it. Boy, when God gets in it. Let me tell you something. This week, I called Brother Mark Wheeler. I guess it was Friday. I believe it was Friday. Maybe it was Saturday. I don't know exactly when it was. But they had played that live version of On the Other Side. Well, you talk about something's got the touch of God on it. Woo! I mean, it got real in my vehicle. And I called and got Mark's voicemail. I said, Mark, you ain't got to call me back. I just want to tell you, God's big. God's still using you way after Sherathon. God got big in this thing. I got to worshiping. I mean, I it was just good. Had a good time in the Lord. You know, there wasn't no praise leader up in front of me telling me to do this. You know, there wasn't nobody. I mean, that was just me and God, you know. And I might have been doing that, but it wasn't because somebody's up in front trying to get me to. Amen. Matter of fact, I turned loose the steering wheel a couple of times going down the highway. And then had to grab it right quick. You been there? You know what I'm talking about. I mean, I'm talking about second best in our excitement. Then we talked about second hand. Second hand. You know, second hand is stuff that's used or stuff that we've paid quite a great discount for. And if we're not careful, we'll be satisfied with secondhand in our experiences. In other words, the Bible says there's a generation, they didn't know the Lord and they didn't know the works which He had done. And if we're not careful, we'll settle for secondhand. In other words, listen, I appreciate what God did for the generation back of me. I do. I appreciate what God did for them. But I want to tell you something. I got to have something fresh. And I got to have something for me. I need God to do something for me here and now. See, most of those fellas are in the sweet by and by. And man, they are having a good time with the Lord. But we're stuck here in the nasty now and now. And I got to have something from heaven on occasion. And don't be guilty of settling for secondhand experience. And of course, with that, we'll get to looking. And if we're not real careful, the danger is that we're going to be evidence-based. What does that mean, preacher? Well, we're taught that bigger is better. We're taught that, and so we alluded this morning, things that are shiny, things that are new, things that are, large numbers. We're attracted to that because it seems that that's what God's blessing, but not necessarily. There are people who have labored a lifetime and have only seen a handful of people. If you go to some of the places that our missionaries are going to, I can tell you real quickly, you're not going to see thousands baptized in a week. It's not going to happen. Up where the young bloods are in Kiana, that's a lifetime work. And they're going to have to break the bonds on a generation. They're going to have to break those things that they're bound with. And it's a fight. It's a fight every single day. It can happen. I'll give you an example. Brother Timothy in the South China Sea. Man, he got there and that island was just, it was as hard. I mean, it was hard. It just seemed like there's a dark forces, just hard. But God sent something through called a typhoon, one of the largest ever recorded. And it come right dead over that island, stripped all the leaves off. They could look from one side of the island to the other. They'd never been able to do that in their entire lives. Destroyed almost everything there but the church building. Damaged about everything else. Church didn't get hurt at all. Church became the infirmary. It became the nursery. It became the shelter. And boy, from that time, things began to change. You go over there now, and Brother Timothy's raised up a generation. And man, things are different. And they're out here, I mean, they're literally making a change on that island. But it didn't happen overnight. And can I tell you, if there hadn't been a single convert, it don't mean he wasn't there in the will of God. If there hadn't been a single person saved, it don't mean he ain't there in the will of God. But we got to get off of that. We want these prayer letters. We want somebody to write us and tell them how many people are saved. And boy, if there ain't nobody saved, we're going to drop them. Praise God. You show me in the Bible where it's our responsibility to get people saved. It is not our responsibility to get people saved. It is our responsibility to tell them. It's up to God to save them. And if God don't do the saving, friend, then it ain't worth 10 cents anyway. Secondhand in our experience. I alluded to this. I don't think I used the thought. The term second fiddle. Corey laid his fiddle over here. I'm going to borrow it for a minute. Somebody said, is that a fiddle or a violin? Billy Kelly said that the difference between a fiddle and violin was the difference between a barn dance on Saturday night and church on Sunday morning. All right? So that's the difference. You know what playing second fiddle means? Well, it's true in a band or a symphony or an orchestra, they have what's called chairs. And if you're first chair, that means that you play basically the melody line. I'll give you, for instance, in the winter, when I was in the symphonic band, in the wintertime, the high school band, they would always have a very heated competition to see who was first chair trumpet. And because every year we would end our Christmas a concert with sleigh ride. And the fellow who was first chair got to use a mute and got to do the horse at the end of the song. And that's done with a muted trumpet. And everybody, they would fight each other, just about fist fight. So they'd bust, lips would swell up and they couldn't play to see who would win the honor of getting to be the horse that year and to play first chair trumpet. Well, when you play second fiddle, what that basically means is you're the accompaniment line. First fiddle is typically playing the melody. And second fiddle plays the harmony or plays the accompaniment. And there's not too many people say, wow, what a great accompaniment that was. That's not typically the case. It's the first chair violinist that the conductor stands up at the end of the piece and he takes a bow before the orchestra and the crowd goes wild. It's the first chair, not the second chair. But the second chair plays the accompaniment and back up. Well, I talked about this morning playing second fiddle. Playing second fiddle when it comes to our expectations from God. William Carey said, expect great things from God, attempt great things for God. Elijah prayed, and the Bible says, and it rained not for the space of 3.5 years, and it rained again. He prayed again, and it rained, and the earth brought forth her fruit. Two things that happen. Either we think that God's the God of the past, He's the God of those gone on already, and that we're not going to expect anything from Him in these days. Or sometimes our expectations will be self-fulfilling. In other words, we'll expect a great crowd, therefore there'll be a great crowd. We'll expect something to happen, and therefore it will happen because we all expected it to. And we talked about the stock market as an example. And so we've used the thought second best and second hand and second fiddle. I want to use another phrase that we use commonly in the English language, second guess. Bad to second guess things. You know what that means, second guess? Typically when you second guess something, it's usually after it's already over. You know, whenever it's already done and really there ain't nothing you can do about it, but we second guess it, meaning that we've got a plan, but then we go, wait a minute, maybe we do it this way. No, maybe we do it that way. We know what we ought to do, but then we say, well, maybe. If we did it this way, it might be different. We second guess ourselves. Did you know they tell us that in test scores, if you don't know the answer, they say that the percentages say your first answer, your first impression, if you're guessing anyway and you don't know the answer on a test, and there are people who do seminars on how to take tests, and they'll tell you that your first impression is about 60% right as opposed to just random guessing. And so your best chance is to go with your first answer, your first impression, rather than trying to second guess it and think about it and change it if you don't know the answer. Now, sometimes the answer will come to you and you write that down. But if you really don't know and you're going A, B, C, D, you know, let me toss a coin and let me see which one I'm going to, you know, if that's how you're going to answer the question, go with your first impression because you are the majority of the time it will be the right one. Well, bear with me when I come to this place. Look in the book of Judges chapter number 1. Look over in verse number 33, Judges 1, and I want you to look at a verse over in verse number 33, Judges 1, 33. The Bible says, a commentary that goes down through that whole chapter 1 is we find the same words or similar words being said. The Bible says, though, in verse number 33, neither did Naphtali. Now, Naphtali was a tribe. Neither did Naphtali drive out the inhabitants of Beth-Shemesh, nor the inhabitants of Bethanath, but he dwelt among the Canaanites, the inhabitants of the land. What was the last thing that God told them when you go into the land? Utterly destroy the Canaanites. What does the scripture say that they did at the end of the book of Joshua, in the first chapter of the book of Judges? The Bible says that they did not drive out the Canaanites. The Bible says they dwelt among the Canaanites, the inhabitants of the land. Let me see if I can say it this way. God's got some things that are exclusive to Him. Now, it's also called, our exclusivity is also termed intolerancy by some. When the Lord Jesus said in John 14, "I am the way, the truth, and the life," people quote that all the time. And there's nothing intolerant about that. There's nothing necessarily exclusive about that statement. But quote the rest of it. Don't stop there. Keep on quoting. Don't break up the sentence. Don't break up the words of the Savior. Tell it all or don't tell it. You see, they can't choke that latter part. The Savior of the world said, "And no man cometh unto the Father but by me." Period. And I would say exclamation point. And somebody said, "Man, that's intolerant." No, it's exclusive. It's by the blood of Christ or it's not at all. If you want to go to God's heaven, I mean the Jehovah God's heaven, if you want to go to the heaven where Christ is at, there's only one way. And the Lord Jesus gave us that way. And it's an exclusive way. It is a narrow way, according to the book. The Bible says, "Broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, but straight is the gate, narrow is the way that leads to life eternal." What are you trying to say, preacher? I'm trying to say that we have been taught and we have been trained, as if you're a second generation Christian, we've been trained that, hey, we're the only ones that are right. And there's dead silence. But they can't all be right. They can't all be right. Because they disagree. All the religions of the world contradict each other terribly. They're terribly contradicted one to another. So I said, well, all roads lead to heaven. The Bible says broad is the way. But it don't say it leads to heaven. It says it leads to destruction. Broad is the way. It says few there be that find the narrow way. It's exclusive. But sometimes, if we're not careful, we'll second guess our exclusivity. What does that mean, preacher? Well, you've been in the wilderness for 40 years. You've been living in a stinking tent. You've been eating manna. And they say, hey, there's ribeyes on yon side of the river. And there's houses to live in and farms and there's grapes and there's everything, milk and honey, praise God, right over yonder. Ain't but one little detail. There's a bunch of giants, a bunch of big long-legged rascals. You got to run them out of town and then it is on. I mean, game on. What do you think them boys doing? They sitting in the tent door sharpening their knives. Said, let me at them bow-legged rascals. Let me at them. Let's get them, sick them, yes! And when Joshua said, charge, you better believe, son, they was knocking one another down, trying to get at them. But there's a generation now that's been born in the land. They never had to fight anything or anybody. As a matter of fact, the mindset's kind of evolved to the point saying, well, they're not that bad. They're not like us, but they're not that bad. Why can't we just get along? Man, we just need to get along. We just need to make peace, and we just need to live in peace, and all of that fight and all that war stuff and all that conquest stuff. You know, our fathers, our grandfathers, they's into all that, but, you know, we really ain't into that. Let's just get along. I mean, they believe in God, right? I mean, they're over here offering sacrifices to something. And so they believe in a God. So, you know, we've got something in common. Let's just get along. We don't really want to fight. A lot of people don't remember the slogan, and it went both ways. The liberals, the hippies said, better red than dead in the communist era. And they were actually saying that the United States should surrender to Russia and we ought to become a communist nation. But there were bumper stickers that backfired. And I remember when people had on it, better dead than red. I'd rather die than to give up our freedom. Folks, do you know how close we came this past election to voting out our freedom and to voting out our way of government? We had a man running who was a declared socialist. People don't understand what socialism means. Remember Russia? Remember the USSR? You may remember what that stood for? The United Socialist Soviet Republic. Socialism is the economic system of communism. And nobody wants to talk about that. Nobody's interested in talking about that. Free education for everybody. Yes, yes, yes. Bernie, Bernie, Bernie. There's free education in Russia. The problem was they told you what you were going to be based on your test scores. And it's free. Did you know that people in Russia didn't wear glasses? One of the things we found when the wall came down, there were no glasses much in the Soviet Union because they had perfected LASIK eye surgery and they found out it was cheaper to operate on people's eyes and pay the doctor a government salary than it was to buy all them glasses for them so they could see to work. And so they fixed everybody's eyes. If we were to offer free, if a candidate were to offer free LASIK surgery to anybody who has that can't see properly, has to wear glasses, man, this crowd would vote for them, whoever that was. And they'd be voting for the Soviet Union and what they did. No taxes. There were no taxes. It's because the government owned everything. You worked on a government farm, lived in a government house. And equal pay for equal work, you know, it was just equal pay. The problem is they got to where they couldn't feed themselves because there was no incentive to work. They'd send people out on the farm to go plant this row and they'd get out of sight of the foreman. They'd dig a hole and bury the whole thing deep where it wouldn't come up. They'd lay under a shade tree the rest of the day. Then they'd come back in as if they'd worked all day. And there was no penalty nor incentive because it wasn't their row. And they knew that their belly was going to be filled regardless. Does that sound familiar to you? The projects are full of those folks. You understand where I'm going with all of this? It does matter. I mean, it does matter. Listen to me. There's a crowd that mouthed the name of Jesus. And they may be very good people. I met one this week. Very likable fellow. But you know the truth? He believes that Jesus was an angel. And he believes that when he dies, he's going to be a god. Finest fellow you ever seen. And if you talk about Jesus Christ and the blood, they're with you. They're with you. They're right with you. Matter of fact, they use the same Bible we do. But that's not the only Bible they got. They got some other things they believe are inspired. But good people, man, they're good people. Fine people. I mean, matter of fact, well, you'd think that they were part of a Christian camp or something, the way they dress, the way they act, the way they conduct themselves. They're great people. And the tendency would be to say, well, you know, they're different than we are, but man, you know, they're just good people. We just need to get along. No. What fellowship hath light with darkness? How shall two walk together except they be agreed? Man, friend, if you disagree with who Christ was, well, you and I ain't got nothing to fellowship over. I mean, we might not be enemies, but we don't have anything that we can congregate over. We don't have anything that we can fellowship over. We don't have anything that we can agree over. If you disagree that Jesus Christ was the virgin-born Son of God, who died a vicarious death, rose again after the third day, seated at the right hand of God the Father, if you can't agree with that, my friend, me and you don't even have anything to even argue about. There's nothing there. But if we're not careful, we'll say, well, you know, this is not that bad. It's just not that bad, preacher. It's just not that bad. And we'll take our exclusivity and we'll throw it out the window. That's what happened in the late 40s and the early 50s. When they began to call themselves evangelicals. And we began to call them neo-evangelicals. They began to call us fundamentalists. And we began to call them evangelicals. Or they call themselves that. We call them neo-evangelicals. And the bottom line, it's just this. It don't matter what you believe. We just love Jesus. And it's all going to be all right. My friend, that's not the way it is. Do you understand that? That's not the way it is. That is not at all the way it is. Well, we're all going to the same heaven. Not if you don't believe the things I've just talked about, you're not going to the same heaven. I'm talking about our exclusivity. There is one way and only one way. And it's an exclusive way. But if we're not careful, we didn't have to fight to get there. We didn't have to battle those things. I thought about this morning. There's a whole generation that was not in the liquor fight in the 90s. I almost got physically hurt over that thing. I was threatened. I had somebody that thought they was going to jump on me. We had people cuss us. We had stuff put in the paper against us. You won't believe what and all we had happen. It was terrible. I mean, that crowd fought us. We spent $10,000 fighting that crowd. They had unlimited liquor money. They spent about $50,000. Outgunned us on every side. And they got it. A lot of people don't remember the parade when we had the hearse. And we marched through downtown Brevard with our senator that represented our state senator with us. A lot of people don't remember that. But I remember it. It was a terrible fight. And there was some people that pushed hard for that stuff to come in here. Liquor by the drink and all the rest. And we fought against it. And somebody said, preacher, he's just old-fashioned. Friend, you don't understand what we fought, what we paid to try to stop that mess. And for me to go in a place that has mirrors and liquor bottles setting up there and lead my family in there and sit down, I'm not going to do that if I can keep from it. I'm very uncomfortable, even when we go out of town. We've learned that there's consistency in chain restaurants. And so when we travel, we try to hit the places that we know of for our digestive tract system, you know, for our safety's sake. But what I'm saying is I'm not comfortable. But the thing about it is, there's some in Brevard that we fought against, and I'm not going to support them. I can't support them. There's one closed the other day. I was glad to see it close. Glad to see it close. I'm just glad it closed. But there's a group that don't remember that fight. There's a group that wasn't in that. They don't know the price that was paid. They don't know the insults that were hurled. They don't understand the dirty dealings that were done. They don't understand any of those things because they weren't old enough to know. But I can tell you, there was some giants that have been fought to be where we are today. And in some cases, we lost, and they're our enemies. Some of you remember the fight for the marriage amendment. We won that thing, but it was a hard fight. We almost got indicted by the State Board of Elections over that thing. It was a mess. You wouldn't believe some of the stuff that happened. It was a mess. We got taken to task, couldn't believe. On the liquor fight, that thing made national news. It got out that we were going to boycott a restaurant, and the owner did a piece, and it made the AP, and then it went national. They call my house at 11 o'clock at night, reporters jumping on me, and people, you wouldn't believe, we made the New York Times over the liquor fight. People don't understand, people don't remember that. We still pray over praying at the ball game. Man, we fought, we lost, but we fought. We fought hard for that. The marriage amendment, we fought. We fought hard. We won, and then they stacked the court, and Obama stacked the court, and we lost again. And I got news for you. They are not my friends, and I'm not going to jine up with them. I'm not yoking up with that mess. Well, preacher, it's just the way it is. It's the world we live in. It may be the world we live in, but the Bible says that Naphtali did not drive out the inhabitants, and he dwelt among the Canaanites. I am in this world, but I don't have to be of this world. And that right there is the difference. If we're not careful, because we're in this world and things just don't look that bad, we'll be of this world. Somebody said, preacher, how much liquor can you drink and be a member of Anchor Baptist Church? 0.000. Right there in the church covenant, everybody agreed to it when you joined. Intoxicating drink is a beverage. And if it ain't in cough syrup, you ought not be putting it to your lips. Hello? Somebody said, you put it in the cough syrup? NyQuil's what? The third or something more, something like that? Some percentage alcohol. And by the way, my grandma's doctored with alcohol. She kept a flask of white liquor in her drawer, and she's a godly woman. She hated liquor. I mean, she fought liquor all her life with my grandpa and my dad and the family. But she kept a flask of a little hip flask full of white liquor all the time to doctor with. And I'm not talking about like Granny on the Beverly Hillbillies neither. I'm talking about camphor, and I'm talking about things you could do. Hey, I've seen it save lives. I mean, babies so chugged up with a phlegm and couldn't breathe and cough it and run them outside where there's, I mean, because they couldn't breathe, you give them a little bit of, just a half a teaspoon of white liquor, it'll cut that phlegm, and sometimes they'll throw up, which sometimes opens their airway and helps them. There's a purpose for it. But it's just for that. It's not for recreation. I'm talking about second guess our exclusivity with God. I said I was going to be sweet, didn't I? This is as sweet as it gets, friends. And so y'all might as well just, I mean, if you were waiting for the sweet part, might as well leave now because this is as good as it's going to get. All right. Well, So let's look at some statements we've talked about. Second best. Settling for second best is concerning our excitement for God. Second hand. Settling for second hand concerning our experience with God. Second fiddle when it comes to our expectations from God. Second guess when it comes to our exclusivity with God. And by the way, I'm not the one that set it up that way. God set it up that way. And finally, one of the battles that second generation Christians you'll find yourself in, if you're not careful, you'll feel second class in your exceptionalism before God. What does that mean, preacher? The scripture says, come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord. And touch not the unclean thing and I'll receive you. 1 Corinthians 16. In other words, God's people are to be exceptional. We're to be examples. We're to be different. We're to look, act, and smell different than the world does. But the problem is, the world is popular. The world is trendy. The world sets the style and the fashion. Ain't none of us want to look Amish. They ain't none of us want to look old fogey or old fashioned when it comes to how we look. So we want to follow the trend. We want to follow where it's going. And we won't look like the people we see on television. We won't look like people we see at school. We won't look like people that we see at work. And so we want to be like them. And sometimes we feel second class because we're different, because of our exceptionalism. Remember what the nation of Israel was guilty of? They come out of the judges. By the way, things have been going pretty good under the last judge. The last judge of Israel, technically speaking, was Samuel. Technically. Two books written about him. He was still in the era of the judges. By the way, Samuel was a great prayer warrior. He had prayed and God to do things. Samuel was a great military leader. They won some pretty awesome battles under him. And I mean, he wasn't a fighter, but he was a man of God, and that's all you needed, because God fights you battles. God fights your battles. When Samuel was around, when you hear them hear that stirring in the mulberry trees, when you hear the stirring, go get them, sick them. That's a God thing, God victories. But you know what they said to Samuel? They said, "Make us a king. Make us a king. Make us a king." And Samuel said, "Why do you want a king?" They said, "So we can be like everybody else. So we can be like all the other nations." Now, wait a minute. You have a theocracy. God tells Samuel. Samuel tells you, and it happens. That's about as good as it gets. A theocracy, not a democracy, a theocracy. God rules. God tells Samuel. Samuel tells the people, and it happens. About the best it's ever been. About the best it could ever be. And they go, nah, we just don't like that. See, ain't nobody else has to do that. See, what we want is a king, go fight our battles for us, and what we want is somebody that we look up to. Samuel got pretty upset, and God said, give it to him. He said, but you tell him what's going to happen. He's going to take your horses, going to take your lands, he's going to take your sons, take your daughters, he's going to take them, and it's going to be on, it's going to be a heavy taxation, it's going to be a heavy price, but if you want it, you got it. And Israel prayed away their exclusivity. They prayed away their exceptionalism and said, oh, we won't be like everybody else. The phrase come out from among them was replaced with, why can't we be like them? Why can't we be like them? Judges chapter 2, verse number 12, and this is my closing verse. The Bible says, and they forsook the Lord God of their fathers, which brought them out of the land of Egypt, and followed other gods. And notice it's little g gods, of the gods of the people that were round about them, and bowed themselves unto them, and provoked the Lord to anger. God said, I'm a jealous God. And he said, you shall have no other gods before me. You know, God will share his heaven. He shared his son, but he won't share his glory. And boy, when you start bowing before the gods, that was the thing that got these folks in trouble. When you rub shoulders with them long enough, the next thing you knew, they invite you to come to their church. And the next thing you know, it was a big feast. The governor's doing it. The town mayor's doing it. Everybody's doing it. Well, we'll just weave a little wreath and lay at this at their God's feet. We don't want to be different. Everybody on our block's doing it. Well, we'll just do a little, we'll just put a piece of bread up there. Well, we'll just take one of our steaks. We got plenty, and we'll lay one of those up there. Everybody else is. But you know, the Bible says that the children of Israel, that they made their children pass through the fire. You know what that means? They were sacrificing their children to the gods of the Canaanites. I can't imagine that. And I don't want our children to have nightmares. I won't go into what it entailed. Sometimes when I got the adults, maybe I can tell you what they were doing. It's unbelievable what they were doing. You can't even imagine what they were doing. And they were the children of Israel. What happened, preacher? They felt second class because they were different. And they felt second class because they had a whole series of things that God said to do and not do. And since they're dwelling among the Canaanites anyway, which they were never supposed to do, next thing you know, they get to marrying them in. Can't you imagine at the wedding? Here's one of the Jewish boy marrying a Canaanite girl. And he says, well, I want the priest to marry us. And she says, well, I want my priest to marry him. Well, I want it to be a Jewish wedding. She says, well, I want it to be a Canaanite wedding. And so they meet. And the Jewish priest does part of it. And then the Canaanite priest does the other part. And they carry out some of the Jewish ritual, and then they carry out some of the Canaanite ritual. Now which way are the kids going to be raised? They've got a hybrid religion, a Canaanite slash Hebrew religion. And before long, the Canaanite religion wins out, and the people are completely apostate. Seven times in the book of Judges, the people went into complete apostasy. I'm talking about they were not serving God in any fashion. God judged them, made them servants of other people, brought people down on them to make them captive and sell them into captivity. They would cry out to God, and their cries God would hear because of His covenant. He would raise up a judge, men like Gideon, men like Samson. He even raised up a lady by the name of Deborah. You know why? Because Barak was a stinking weak-kneed. He couldn't go to battle by himself. And if you'll check that story, two women are they're the heroes of that battle. It was a woman who drove the tent stake through Sisera and won the stinking thing. It's because there wasn't a man with enough guts in Israel to do it. God raised up a woman to shame them with, because the men were so stinking liberal that they couldn't do anything. Over and over and over again, the same things happen. Second best. The danger, I'm talking about the blessing of being a second generation Christian. Thank God for the blessing of being born in a Christian home. But let me share with you just the battles. Let me review them. If we're not careful, there's a danger of the battle of accepting second best when it comes to your excitement. Second hand in your experience. Second fiddle in your expectation. Second guess your exclusivity. And can I say, second class in your exceptionalism. And you feel like that somehow or another, that because that you are saved by God's grace, you're an independent Baptist, and you live a separate life, that you're somehow second class. Not a word of truth to it. But that's what the devil would have us to do. And of course, that leads to ecumenicalism. But let me say it this way. I'll use one more phrase. If you have been spared all the dregs of that wicked life, and you've lived for God, and you don't know what it's like to have a hangover, and you don't know what it's like to come down off a high, and you don't know what it's like to wake up in a pool of your own vomit, and you don't know what it's like to live in that sort of a mess, my friend, you take that. And let your walk with God be second to none. That phrase means ain't nothing second to compare to. It's first place. Let it be second to none. You let your walk shine. You let your light shine among men. Don't settle. Hey, listen. Thank God you've been raised a thoroughbred. You take that advantage. You probably know more about that Bible as a child than many of us did as an adult. You probably know more. I talked to a young lady this morning. She's amazing what she knew about that book. And I'm telling you, hey, you've got an advantage. Some of us, we didn't get the fundamentals of the faith. Some of us, we didn't get all the Bible stories. There are people here that didn't get all of that. You've got a great advantage over us. And there's no telling what God could do with you if you'll stay the course. You're so much further ahead than we were. And you go to serving God at an early age, there's no telling what God will accomplish in your lifetime. Thank God for the blessing of being a second generation Christian. The scripture says, and also verse 10, and also all that generation were gathered unto their fathers, and there arose another generation after them which knew not the Lord, nor yet the works which He hath done for Israel.